James chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about using the Bible. Using the Bible. According to a news story, two inmates in the Dorchester, Maryland County Jail discovered that a stiff cover on a Bible left in their jail was just the tool they needed to pry back the defective lock on the jail door. The door led to the fire escape, and the fire escape led to freedom. Now that's certainly a new use for the Bible. What we want to talk about this morning is using our Bibles, using them for our spiritual benefit. Now look at James chapter 1, verse 21. James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your life. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James here is calling his readers to receive the word of God and to live out its precepts. You know, the problem here is that few of us are hearers anymore. Now, James is saying, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. But I'm saying we got to start at the beginning. We got to start by being a hearer. That's where it needs to start. I think the majority of Christians spend very little time in the Word of God. And because we don't first hear the Word, our doing is anemic, it's half-hearted, and it's inadequate. Back up in James to verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, "So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, James here is telling his readers to be swift to hear. And in the context, James is talking about the Word of God. We're to be quick to spend time with the Word of God, are we? You know, we live in a fast-paced society with a multiplicity of attractions so appealing that many believers are not ready and eager to avail themselves of the opportunities of increasing their acquaintance with the Word of God. I challenge you to set aside a time each day that you can get into the Word of God and read it. Spending time each day with this book is essential if our lives are going to be profitable in a spiritual sense. It's as essential as having good food and proper exercise to our physical bodies. You know, many people exercise in some way to improve their bodies, to keep them functional. Some of us take classes to improve our minds, but I think we neglect the most critical part of our lives, and that's our spiritual lives. And thus, I want to challenge you to begin a regimen of spending time delving into the Word of life so you can become a hearer of the Word of God and then become a doer. You know, we need to do this because our failure to read the Bible regularly, it stunts our spiritual growth. You know, all the great leaders of the church have been men who have been avid Bible readers, poring over the Word of God. And that doesn't mean it's just for church leaders. It means that each of us has an opportunity to become giants in the faith if we'll spend a regular time in the Word of God. There's other things that are important for our spiritual pilgrimage, such as listening to the Word of God taught, such as group Bible studies, cell groups, Christian literature, family devotions, yet they cannot replace individual Bible study. A time when you get along with God in the Word of God and read it for yourself. I recently read of one person's experience. Her name was Paulette Hawkins of West Virginia. For quite some time, after she trusted Christ, she really felt empty. Paulette always thought that once someone became a Christian, he or she would be filled with instant happiness and a sense of fulfillment, and all her problems would go away. She thought she would feel different than she did before she became a Christian. She never expected to feel this emptiness. Paulette even began questioning the validity of her faith. And one day as Paulette was reading the Bible, she realized something she never did before. She read Jesus' response to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. When Jesus said, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And at that moment, Paulette realized that she needed to be fed spiritually. And Paulette set a time aside each day to read her Bible and to spend some time in prayer. That time she spent in prayer and Bible reading soon erased her feelings of emptiness. She said, "Now I have abundant life because I am learning wonderful things about God as I feed on the Bible's Word. God is my best friend and I look forward to reading my Bible every day." That should be every one of our attitudes. That we would long to get into the Word of God and meet with God. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what Jeremiah found the word of God to be, a joy, to be a rejoicing. He loved to get into the word of God. And if your life lacks joy, maybe it's because you're not feeding on God's word on a regular basis. You know, we need to spend time regularly in the Bible. That's the best cure I know of for spiritual emptiness. Many of us are not even aware of the richness and the sufficiency that's in the Scriptures until we spend time in them. I'm afraid for many of us, what we do with the Bible contradicts what we say about the Bible. What we do with it contradicts what we say about it. You know, we say the Bible is the Word of God. We say that it's inspired by God. It's God's inerrant Word. It's the only thing that we need for life and godliness. We say it's sufficient. We say it's complete. Yet we don't spend time in it. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 1 states this: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and declare that His will unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan and the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people now being ceased. It's saying the Word of God is absolutely necessary for the church. And then paragraph 10 reads this: the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Now we believe that. We would all affirm, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. We affirm it as truth, but we do very little with it. And I'm not talking about unchurched people. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about us right here at Berean Bible Church. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? You know, how ridiculous to say, yes, it's God's inerrant Word, and then not read it. That's ridiculous. I read a story about a pastor who was visiting with a family, and he asked to see the family Bible. And the mother turned to the little daughter, and she said, go get that book that Mommy and Daddy look at so much. And the daughter came back with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Most Christians, and listen, I do mean most Christians spend little, if any, time reading the Bible. We've learned to just get by. We hear it in church. We've learned to just get by. We know the right answers. We've heard things enough. We don't spend time in the Word of God. The sad fact is, many of us, even in the church, are biblically illiterate. You ever see Jay Leno when he does his jaywalking? I love it. I love it because he's out in the street asking people questions that everybody ought to know, and the people are like, I mean, I'd like to do that in church. You know, just get the microphone and go up to people and start asking questions. Well, one pastor did it. A pastor of a large suburban mainline Protestant church did a survey of his congregation's knowledge of the Scriptures. Here's what he found out. See how you'd do on this. A third of them could not identify Calvary as the place of the crucifixion. A third of them. 43% did not know the significance of Gethsemane. 75% did not know the significance of Pentecost. He asked them, how many people did Jesus baptize? The answers varied from 0 to 5,000. The number, of course, is 0. Only 58% in that mainline church could identify the four Gospels. Would we do any better? Oh, I would sure hope so. But it's sad. I mean, we know a lot about a lot of things, but when it comes to the Bible, it's like we just, you know, we don't think it's that important, I guess. The Bible is undiscovered treasure for many of us. How's your faith this morning? Is it alive? Is it growing? If not, maybe you're not nurturing it as you ought to. Why is it that while we say such great things about the Bible, we do so little with it? I think one possible explanation is that we don't believe what we say about it. I mean, if this Bible is just another book, if it doesn't have any special claim on our time or our attention, I mean, it may be an important historical document, and we might need to know something about it to understand our Western culture. Yet if this is not God's Word, then we can just leave it in the library alongside with all the other books. Do you really believe this is a special book inspired by God's Holy Spirit? Do you believe that what this book says, God says? I mean, if you believe that, don't we want to know what God says? Do we think we already know what He says? Another possible explanation of why we spend so little time in God's Word is that we believe that the Bible is a special book, but somehow we never experience the blessings of it. And so therefore, we don't enjoy reading because we really haven't been blessed in our reading. Maybe we're more confused than blessed. There may be many reasons why we have failed to experience blessings from reading the Bible. You know that you can read the Bible wrongly? For example, we read the Bible wrongly when we isolate passages apart from their context. You know, we try to pull things out from in the setting in which they belong. For example, Sam Ervin, that colorful old senator from North Carolina, he told a story of a fire and brimstone preacher in North Carolina. And I assume this is a true story, but it's hard for me to believe. This preacher didn't think women should wear top knots. Now, most of you are not even old enough to know what a top knot is. All right? But they were those spiring hairdos that the ladies used to wear back in the early part of the last century. And the preacher didn't think that women ought to wear top knots, so he preached a sermon entitled, Top Knot Come Down. I mean, this guy's desperate for sermon material, folks, you know. Well, an angry woman in the congregation confronted him afterwards and said, there's no place in the Bible that says I shouldn't wear a top knot. And the preacher says, it's right here in Matthew 24:17. And he read, let him which is on the housetop not come down. You know, it has been said that you can prove anything you want to from the Bible. And that's true. You really can. If you take text out of, you know, pull it from anywhere you want, you can make the Bible say anything you want. However, you keep it in context, you ignore that error. I think we also read the Bible wrongly by treating it like a book of magic. You ever done that? You're like, you're not feeling too well. You start getting sick. So you say, oh yeah, I haven't read my Bible in weeks. Let me get the Bible. Like, as soon as you start reading it, God's going to say, okay, you can be well now because you're a good boy. You know, like it's some kind of book of magic. You know, like if you carry it in your car, you won't get in an accident, or you keep it in your pocket and in case there's a stray bullet, you know, the Bible will stop it. There's nothing magical about the Bible. I make that point because those people who use the Bible in that way are using it like a fortune teller uses tarot cards. So it's some kind of good luck charm, and that's not it. It's not magical. It is inspired. It is living. It is the Word of God, but it's not some trinket that we use to, you know, get our way. There once was a great statesman who, when he was sick, he would literally tear pages out of the Bible and eat them. You know, eating the pages didn't seem to harm him, but it's doubtful it did him a whole lot of good either. You know, when Jeremiah said, thy word was found and I did eat them, that wasn't what he was talking about, okay? The Bible is not a book of magic. And you know, you might frown on some of those things saying, that's ridiculous, but just think of some of the things maybe you've done in your past, you know, as far as the Bible. It's not magical. We must rightly read the Bible. That means, when I say rightly read it, we need to read it obediently. You know, it's possible to read the Bible without applying it to ourselves or obeying it. That's why James, referring to it, says we need to hear it, we need to do it. We can listen, but not doing. We need to read obediently. We need to read with the right attitude, humbling ourselves before God. And to read the Bible aright also means we read it with a spirit of devotion, a spirit of worship. Our attitude towards the Bible and toward God is revealed in the time that we spend in it. If we love Christ, we're going to love reading about Him, aren't we? I mean, if we really love God, would we want to spend time with Him? Imagine this. Imagine Laura Eccles when John's at sea and she gets a letter from him. And she takes and throws it on the shelf and it sits there for days and she doesn't even touch it. Is that, you think any of you know Laura and John think that's a possibility? Chances are she wouldn't even get from the mailbox before that thing would be open and she'd be reading it. Why? Because she's in love with John. All right? And she wants to hear what he has to say. And if we're in love with Christ, we're going to want to get in the Bible and find out what he's got to say so we can understand him better. Reading the Bible helps lift our gaze from our circumstances to Christ. You know, we go through difficult circumstances. That's when the Bible becomes our best friend. You know, when we're in a tough situation, we read the Bible, and all of a sudden our eyes are focused on Christ and things get better. Charles Stanley tells a story about a time when in his ministry he was really struggling. There was lots of opposition, lots of conflict of all sorts. In the midst of the turmoil, an elderly member of his church invited him over to her apartment for lunch. Now, he hesitated. It was a busy time, and he was kind of reluctant to go. He didn't know if she wanted to preach at him or what exactly she wanted to do. And she sensed his hesitation, and she said, "Son, you need to come." Well, finally, he agreed. He met her downstairs, the retirement community where she lived. And they had lunch together, and then they rode the elevator up to her apartment. Entering the apartment, she said, "Now, son, I don't want you to sit down. I want to show you something." And she took him to a place in her living room, and there was a picture of Daniel in the lion's den on the wall. And she said, "Son, I want you to look at the picture and tell me what you see." And so Stanley looked at the picture, and he saw that the lions had their mouths shut, and they were lying down around Daniel. And Daniel was standing there with his hands behind him, looking up at the red light that was coming into the prison. And Stanley told the elderly woman everything he saw. He looked, he said, "Well, it's Daniel, there's lions, there's bones laying around." And she asked, "Anything else, son?" And he said, "No, I don't see anything else, ma'am." And she put her arm around him, and she said, "Son, what I want you to see is Daniel doesn't have his eyes on the lions, but on his God." And Charles Stanley goes on to say that was the greatest message he could receive at the time in his life. Daniel wasn't looking at the lions. He wasn't focusing on his problems. He was looking to Christ. And God's Word, folks, helps us to do that. As we spend time in it, it lifts our gaze from off the problems around us and focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading the Bible, folks, is an act of worship. We're not just opening the Word selfishly to find out what we can discover for ourselves. We are giving honor to God as revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is the grand story of salvation in Jesus, promised and fulfilled. When we as Christians ignore the Word of Christ, we dishonor God. We dishonor Him by ignoring His Word. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures tell us about Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Notice it doesn't say, "No Scripture." It says, "Let Scripture dwell in you." And the word "dwells" from the Greek, "en oikeo." And it means to inhabit one and influence him. In other words, let the Word of God be in you so it's affecting your life. It's to be the dominant influence on your thinking. And when we as Christians ignore the Word of Christ, we dishonor Christ. And it's sad to say that I think most of His church is dishonoring today. We're Bible ignorant. We don't spend time in it. We spend a lot of time watching TV, a bunch of garbage. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of things other than spending time in the Word of God. Now, I said that we might not be reading the Bible because we tried it once and we really didn't get much blessing out of it. And that may become because we treated the Bible like a book of magic and ripped its pages from its context. We may not have read it obediently and devotionally. I want to give you some suggestions this morning about reading your Bible. And as we read it obediently and devotionally, and as we follow these suggestions, I think that it'll really help us in our Christian lives. First of all, my first suggestion is this. Just read it. You know the Nike commercial? Just do it. You don't have to feel like it. Just do it. Because it's right. Just read it. Just pick it up and read it day after day. Read long sections. You know, we spend a lot of time reading magazines. We spend a lot of time reading newspapers, reading, you know, Daniel Steele novels or whatever. But how many people do you know that turn on the TV and watch it for 5 minutes? You know anybody does that? Turn it on 5 minutes. Oh, that's enough. Shut it off. We'll sit there for hours, days sometimes. But when we get in the Bible, it's like, you know, read 2 verses. Okay, that's enough. I've had enough of God. I can't handle Him anymore. Regular, systematic reading is best. I know it's hard to get into that habit. And that's one of the reasons a couple weeks ago we've been suggesting the daily walk. A new year is coming, folks. It's a good time to start a Bible program. And I suggest this book, The Daily Walk. And my wife said I should tell you that she loves it. So you don't think I'm just saying it, you know, for it's good for me. This has been more beneficial to her spiritual life than any other aid outside the Bible. Because this got her in the Word of God on a regular basis. Every day, you look at that day, you know what you're supposed to read. It tells you the chapters you're supposed to read. It gives you an overview of those chapters, what they're about. It has a section called Your Daily Walk and talks about how you apply this for life. Then it's got an insight section. It gives you some help. And also, it's a plan. It's a program. You know where to go the next day. You know what you're supposed to do. It's a tool that can be very effective in helping you. My wife's got 15 of these. If you're interested in a copy, you can get this copy free for January just so you can see if it's something you're interested in. Please don't even take one if you're not interested. If you're not going to read it, please don't even take it. Leave it for someone who might be interested, who might take it and read through it. But look at a new year's coming. We've got a couple weeks ahead. Get your mind geared up. This year, let it be the year you've read through the whole Bible. It's amazing to me that some Christians have never even read the whole Bible. Whenever I'm in an argument debating someone, I ask them this first question. Stop. Have you read the whole Bible? No. Okay, then forget it. We can't debate because you don't even know what you're talking about. It might be in a spot you haven't read. So if you haven't read it yet, you know, you're not up for debate. Read the whole thing. It's amazing what's in there. And if actually 15 minutes a day would be all it would really take, depending on, you know, what kind of reader you are. Let's say 15 to 30, okay? You could read through the whole Bible in 1 year. 30 minutes a day. Can you give God 30 minutes a day? Is your day too full you can't fit God in there? He gave you 24 hours. You can't give Him 30 minutes? My second suggestion is read the Bible with humility. And by that I mean don't just read it looking for arguments so you can prove somebody wrong. Looking for those verses, you know, support what you believe. Read to receive. Psalm 119:18 is a prayer that I think every one of us should pray before we even pick up our Bible. David prayed, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." When you go to the Word of God, go with humility, realizing I need to be taught. God, show me and help me to line up with what you teach me. My third suggestion is read in a translation that you understand. There are so many good translations out there now. Get a translation that when you read it, you understand what it's saying. You know, the importance of reading is understanding. We're not reading so God says, "Oh, look at mark a check down, they read today." God doesn't do. You read so you can understand. So get a translation that helps you. I think the King James is a beautiful translation, but it's a barrier to a lot of people's understanding. So get something modern that will help you. A little girl lost her front teeth and it caused her to talk with a lisp. You know, when kids lose their teeth, they talk kind of funny like that. One day her grandmother was reading to her from the King James Version of the Bible. And she read words such as Seth and Hath and Duff and so on. And after a while, the little girl said, "God must have lost his front teeth too, huh, Mommy? Grandma." You know, I mean, it can be difficult for us to understand. So get something that you can understand. I would suggest reading several translations. You know, if you're going to read, you know, over and over the same book, read it in one translation. And the next month, read it in a different translation. And see if there's anything new that comes out to you. Fourth suggestion, read the Bible substantially. Now let me try to explain this before, you know, this can be taken wrong. What I mean by this is we need to get it, we should get passionately and personally involved in what we read. In other words, put yourself in the place of the characters that you're reading about. I was reading last week about Samson. And as I'm reading, I'm thinking, can you imagine fighting 1,000 men with a bone in your hand and killing them all? 1,000, and then you get done heaps upon heaps, you know what I mean? The guy is bad. And what's he thinking? 1,000 people. And then I'm thinking, you know, he goes into Delilah and Delilah keeps tricking him. "Oh, tell me the secret, tell me the secret." And I'm thinking, you stupid idiot, don't tell her. You know, she's going to trick you. She's trying to get you. And he's so dumb, he tells her the secret and she cuts her. And there he is standing there blind. And I'm thinking, this is what sin does to us, folks. We play with sin until we're literally blinded by what it does to us. You know, and as I'm reading through Judges, I come to the story of the Levite whose concubine was raped at Gibeah. Remember that story? Take your Bible and turn to the Judges. Judges 19. I want you to see this story. If you can read this story and it doesn't enrage you, then you're not reading existentially. You're not putting yourself in the characters. You're not trying to find out what's happening there and see how it would affect you, what you would think, what you would do. Judges 19, that's in the Old Testament. That's the front part of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges 19. This Levite's traveling. He goes to Gibeah. He's got no place to stay, so he's invited to stay at a guy's house. Back then, they didn't have hotels, Holiday Inns. That was hospitality. If you went into town, you would just go sit in the town square. Someone would invite you to stay at their house. So he goes to this guy's house. A bunch of homosexuals show up at the door and want the guy to come out. And they say no, and So they end up sending out his concubine. Look at Judges 19:25. It says, but the men would not heed, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. In other words, I'm not going here. Take her. I don't know that meant. I can't understand that. All right, I'm thinking. Now, concubine, if you read the text, she's called his concubine, but he is called her husband. Okay, so this is a relationship here where he is living with this woman. So he says, I'm not coming. Take her. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. All right, this woman was gang raped all night. And when the days began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning, he opened the doors of the house and went to go on his way. And I'm like, he's not even concerned. He just, okay, it's time to leave. I'm going. And there was his concubine falling on the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up, let's get going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. Notice what he says to his concubine who'd been gang raped all night. Get up, sweetie, it's time to go. What kind of a man is this? Did he not care about this woman at all? This is a cold-hearted, calloused individual. Proverbs 12:10 says, the righteous man regards the life of his beast. In other words, a righteous person even cares about his animal. It says, but the compassion of the wicked people is nothing but cruelty. I would say that based on this verse, this Levite was a wicked man. And if you read the rest of the story, he took this concubine home, he cut her up into 12 pieces, and he mailed her one piece to each of the tribes. And said, look what happened. And started a big war, and about 65,000 people got killed over this situation. Not because he cared about her. I think he was his property. He was insulted. But I'm thinking, you know, that's what I mean. Read existentially. What would you think? What would you do in a situation like that? How would you handle it? I mean, when the guy says, get up, let's be going, I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? My fifth suggestion is to memorize verses that stand out to you or memorize verses that you need. And by what you need, I mean, if you're struggling with a particular sin, pick one. Okay? Get some scripture and memorize it that deals with that sin. I mean, commit it to memory and then chew on it. That's meditation. Meditation is chewing on what you've memorized. Run it over in your mind. Folks, you know what happens when you do this? The Word of God's always there. And then when you go to do something wrong, the Word of God comes to your thinking and it convicts you. I think that memorization is a fulfillment of the command to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You hide the word in your heart, it protects you from sin. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and these words I command you shall be in your heart. They got to start there. We got to put them in our thinking. We got to memorize them. I think memorization helps fulfill these verses. I would suggest that everybody do some memorization. Now, I know people say, well, I just can't memorize. I just don't, you know. Yeah, and then you ask them someone's phone number and they'll rattle it right off to you. We can remember what we want to. And this is not just something for children. It's something we all need to have the Word of God in our hearts. Jacob DeShazer was a volunteer gunner on one of the planes that struck Japan in April 1942. His plane dropped its bombs and then ran into difficulty and crashed. Jacob parachuted into the Japanese-held country, where he was held captive for 40 horrible months. He was brutalized, he was deprived, and he was terrified in every possible way. However, as the war started turning against the Japanese, the prison camps became somewhat more humane. Some of the guards were more sympathetic. They started giving the prisoners vitamins, medical treatment, better food, and books, including the Bible. Jacob was one of those fortunate enough to have a Bible. As he read and reread and memorized, he experienced a profound change in his life. He found both his thinking and his behavior altered as the Word became part of him. He no longer hated his guards, even though some of them still brutalized him. His fear of torture fled. He experienced God's presence in his life. His Bible became a source of meaning and hope and comfort and truth. That's the proper use of the Bible, folks. We put it in our heart. We embrace it. We spend time in it so it will make a difference in our life. A sixth suggestion I would give you, and I would encourage you to use some study tools. Now, some of you have study Bibles with notes and comments in the bottom of the page, and those can be helpful, but please remember this, the comments are not inspired. And I remember talking with one lady about the Bible. She said, well, the Bible says this. And I said, I was struck. I said, where does it say that? Of course, depending on what translation people are using, you know, it could say something way different than you're used to. But I said, where does it say that? And she turned the Bible and she showed me right there. And I looked at her Bible and she was talking about the notes. And I said, honey, this is not the Bible. This is what somebody has to say about the Bible. This is not inspired. We've got to make that distinction, folks, as simple as that sounds. I mean, she, to her, that was the Bible. So we've got to make that distinction. But we need to use some tools that will help us read the Bible. Knowing how important it is that we ought to read the Bible, it's going to be good if we can really understand it. And a couple tools that I suggest would be a concordance, first of all. And if you get one in advance from that, go to a Greek concordance. So you can look these different words up. I would suggest a Bible dictionary. And thirdly, I would suggest a book on hermeneutics. And I would recommend Sproul's book, Knowing Scripture, because it's very simple, yet gives you what you need to know. Knowing Scripture. If you get a handle on hermeneutics, that's all you're going to need for understanding the Bible. You're not going to need commentaries. You're just going to need some basic rules of interpretation. And once you get those rules, the Bible's going to come alive to you. Knowing how important it is that we ought to read our Bible, it's no good unless we actually do it. Unless we actually do it. And as the new year quickly approaches, I'd ask you to commit yourself to a regular time of reading God's Word in the year 2001. And as I said, depending on your reading speed, you could be able to read through the whole Bible in 1 year, in 15 minutes a day. Now, some people say, I just don't have time. Think about that. Think about what you're saying. You don't have time for God. That's a sad truth in most Christians' lives. They do not have time for God. You know, we have time for what we feel is important and for what we enjoy. We have time for what we want to do. To say that I don't have time is to say, in my scheme of life, God is just not that important. You know, it's so funny because we want, I believe all Christians want a vital relationship with God. We want to walk in fellowship. We want to walk in harmony. We want to know joy in our lives. And yet the Bible just sits unread on our shelf. The very source of joy, happiness, contentment, and life. We ignore it and then we wonder, why do I have such struggles in my life? Why is my life so hard? How come Paul could go through life and no matter what happened to him, he was fine. He didn't even care. And anything goes wrong in our life and we fall apart. We don't know this book. We don't spend time in it. Are you willing to commit to read through the Bible in the year 2001? You got a couple weeks to be preparing, to be thinking. Get one of those magazines from Kathy for January. Get your mind geared up. And I'll tell you what else you need to do. If you decide to do this, talk to a couple other people and tell them, look, I want to read through the Bible this year. Would you help me by that? Would you make sure that I do it? Would you ask me on a periodic basis how I'm doing, how I'm keeping up on my reading? And think about this, folks. Think if the whole church was all reading through the Bible in a year. I mean, we're all reading the same things in the same days. And maybe we'd have something to talk about spiritually. Maybe we could get together and say, why did that guy cut that concubine in 12 pieces? What's up with that? You know? Gary and I got in a discussion at his work about that, and some girls over the partition yelled, that really happened? Gary said, yeah, that really happened. What's going on with that, you know? It gives the opportunity to talk about the Bible. But can you imagine what would happen if we were all on the same page, really? I mean, we're all reading, we're all praying over the same Scripture, we're all trying to grow together. What would God do? You know, in spite of all our religious activities, for many of us, the Bible is just a side issue. It really is. We'll never know real joy if we have a one-minute God, one-minute devotions, one-minute prayer, and attend one-hour worship a week on Sunday mornings. As Christians, we need to be people of the book. Every one of us is to be a Bible reader. A Bible reader. And listen, the more you read, the more you're going to understand. The more it's going to make sense, the more you're going to learn things. I've been reading it every year for I don't know how many years, and every time I read, I get something new. I'm like, I never saw that before. And I get excited because I'm at a different point in my life and God's showing me different things. You never learn at all. It's inexhaustible. But I'll tell you what, believer, you make it a regular habit of reading and memorizing, I promise you, there'll be a difference in your spiritual life. I promise you. Money back, guaranteed. You read and you memorize. And you think about what you're memorizing day in, day out. You mull it over in your mind. It will make a difference in your life. There'll be an enthusiasm, an excitement, a joy about the things of God, and an ability to deal with trials. It is God's inspired word. It is living. Let's not be so illogical that we claim that and not touch it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. God, what a privilege to be able to own a Bible. Father, we know there's believers around the world, Father, who would do anything to get a copy of the Word of God that they might read it. And here we are, rich in America, abundance of Bibles, and yet there's a shortage of hearing. There's a famine, Lord, in our land, and the famine is of a hunger for the Word of God. God, I pray you'd stir up some people in this congregation, Lord. Give us a hunger for the Word. Help us to be people of the book. Give us a desire to know you, Father, that we may walk with you in a way that will affect those around us. Oh, God, give us a contagious Christianity, that our zeal, our enthusiasm, our life for you will be so evident that people all around us will notice it. Oh, Lord, please wake us up. May 2001 be a year when we walk in harmony and fellowship with you. God, please stir us up. Help us to stir one another up. We might be people of the book. That we might use our Bibles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.